Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your daughter, nor your son, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Many of you have been reciting that with me in your mind, haven't you? Remember the Sabbath day. It was an annual Brummond family reunion that used to take place many years ago. And being a Brummond, I was there. And one of my uncles was there, my dad's youngest brothers. And as it happens at family reunions, we're sitting in different rooms of the different condos we had rented. It was a ski resort that we would have this annual reunion that would take place. And so between skiing and eating all the good food and such, we would just hang out and visit and catch up on things. And one of the recent events that had taken place in a couple of key members within my dad's side of the family is that my Grandpa Brummond, had more than a year or so, had joined Ted Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God. Now, at that time, the Worldwide Church of God was an organization that was faithfully observing the fourth commandment, the seventh-day Sabbath. Things have changed in the meantime, and that's another story. But at that time, my grandpa was observing the fourth seventh-day Sabbath. Well, at the very same time in history, my uncle's nephew, his name is Sean, had also joined a Sabbath-keeping Christian organization called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so for my uncle, it was coming from all angles. And he was not a Christian. He didn't pretend to be a Christian, but he was interested. He was curious, and so he said, Pastor, no, you didn't call me pastor. Kid. I was a grown man already, but he said, Sean, he said, what is this whole thing about the Sabbath? Why is it that you and my dad are making such a big deal of a certain day of the week? Why is it that all of a sudden Saturday is such an important day when it wasn't before, even when you were a Christian? And so he wanted to know, what is going on here? What is this strange shift that is taking place both in his dad's life and in his nephew's life? And so he wanted to know, why is it so important that there is a certain day that you have to observe? And being a faithful witness, a Seventh-day Adventist of just a recent couple of years, I was studying theology already at Canadian University College. I went ahead and I went excitedly started to share all the biblical origins of the seventh-day Sabbath, starting with Genesis 2 and how God rested and blessed that day when Adam and Eve were in their first full 24-hour experience as brand new human beings, and how God blessed it and he made it holy, and how it was such a special day from that point forward. And then he carved it in stone with his own finger when he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. And I shared all of these powerful, exciting biblical origins of the seventh-day Sabbath, as opposed to the man-made origins of Sunday and how it had this pagan origins originally, and then the church adopted it and started to observe it as a popular religion, as the most popular religious day of the Roman Empire, which the church was born and kind of incubated in, and how they began to slowly and at first almost unconsciously absorb this new religious day, until finally, after several decades and a couple of centuries, it began to forget the seventh-day Sabbath altogether, and it had adopted this new man-made day called Sunday. And I shared all this and more. And while I'm thankful to God for being able to share these truths, they still could not seem to understand the ultimate importance of remaining faithful to a very specific day of the week in honor of God. And so even after 20 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever minutes it took for us to be able to make our way through this discussion, they all kind of threw their hands in the air and said, I still don't get it. And so it appeared like I had failed at my task. And so I was a little bit deflated, to be honest. I thought, wow, you know, they're not nearly as excited about this as I am. And not only that, but they don't even get it. And so we went through the rest of the family reunion, and I went home. And those days that followed, though, as I contemplated that conversation, because, of course, it was still rolling through my mind, and the Holy Spirit was doing some special things in my heart as I was processing this experience and this witness that I'd shared with my family. And with that contemplation and prayer and so on, I began to realize that for one to truly, fully understand the value of the seventh-day Sabbath, that person, he or she, needs to come to first know the God of the Sabbath. That person needs to first experience what it means to confess your guilt and your sin before a holy God, before a Savior, and to know that he is more than willing through his heart, his love, and through his sacrifice on the cross to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To find ourselves changed with the Holy Spirit taking up residence in the mind of this brand new believer and be able to experience what it means to be born again, to kneel at the foot of the cross and to be able to see a loving God and Savior that died for my sins and to be melted from the inside out with love for the one who first loved me. That person needs to come to the foot of the cross of the Christ of the Sabbath before they can ever come to understand the value of the Sabbath. And so, in contemplation of that truth, in which I still believe, God had brought me to that rightful conclusion. The million-dollar question is this: how could I ever lead an unbeliever to the God of the Sabbath, even while he is asking issues concerning the day of the Sabbath? How can we make that shift? How can I lead him to understand the necessity of knowing God personally before he could ever come to have a spiritual discernment that is required to understand the importance of the seventh-day Sabbath as God has numerically, as he has clearly and weekly and categorically given to mankind? Well, we're going to come back to that. The fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20. Open your Bibles if you have it, your apps, your phones, or some of you know it by memory. You don't even need to go to your Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The fourth of the great holy Ten Commandments that God has given to mankind. A good, solid Seventh-day Adventist text. Let's read it together. After you have your Bibles open, we're going to go ahead and we're going to have a reading together. Last time I recited it alone, this time we're going to cite it together. How about that? You ready? On three. One, two, three. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You did great. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he hallowed it. God made it a holy day. God declared from the very beginning of time, the first 24-hour experience that Adam and Eve had experienced as brand new human beings were holy hours. God gave a gift to the mother and father of all mankind. And as that sun set on that afternoon, shortly after they were created, after that first wedding service had taken place, God, when it's all, I can just see him all anticipated and excited to be able to give this gift. He said, now, you know, you missed the first 5 days of, you know, you weren't around for the first 5 days of creation. You know, when you came to be, there were already birds and marine life and animals and insects and everything was already there, he said. But the seventh day, the last day of the week, we're going to spend together. And God made a day, and he said, now, Now, I'm going to rest, we're going to rest, and we're going to go out and explore, you know, this amazing creation and so on. And we're going to just rest. And then he declared before them that it is a blessed day. It is a day that is holy from this day forward. And from that day forward, Adam and Eve and every family ever since, every human being has observed a seven-day weekly cycle. Can't be explained in any other way outside of the Bible. We can look at the moon and understand the month. We can look at the sun and understand the year. We can look at the sun and understand the 24-hour day cycle. You can't look at anything in space. Nothing in the universe explains the seven-day weekly cycle outside of the Genesis record. Every time that the Saturday comes around, it is a testimony that there is a maker that made the weekly cycle. There is an intelligent God that has created all living life and things. Every single life form came from the heart and the mind and the power and the word of God, and then he capped it off with a memorial of creation to remind us every seven days God had told Adam and Eve and intended for all mankind to be reminded, as we are reminded today, that God is the source of all life. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You know, so often we make the mistake of calling the Sabbath our Sabbath. You know, sorry, boss, I can't work on Saturday because it's my Sabbath. Really? You created a Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Here, I thought the Lord had created the Sabbath. I thought Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I thought he claimed it as his. You know, we need to tell our boss, listen, I can't work on Saturday because it's the Lord's Sabbath. You know, so often we give them an escape route. You know, when you say it's my Sabbath, you're giving your boss an escape route. Because they're saying, oh, well, that's your Sabbath. That's not my Sabbath. I have a different Sabbath. I go to church on Sunday. That's my Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. We are together here on the Lord's day. God has declared himself the God of the holy day called the Sabbath. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he said, even so am I the Lord of the Sabbath day. Jesus has declared today the Lord's day. Now, for centuries, there are sincere Christians that have believed and declared otherwise, and there still are today, but the Bible never changes. It has not altered. It continues to say the same as what it has always said. Since the beginning of the world's history, God has sent forth a day in which he made holy. He blessed for the benefit of all the human race. It is not a burden, it is a blessing. That's why it says that he blessed that day. He said, if you turn your foot away from my Sabbath, from trampling on my Sabbath, and doing your own pleasure, and call my Sabbath a delight, God has given us the Sabbath day that he might bless us. He has set forth a day, the beginning of our creation and existence, in which we, his created children, might ever remember the gift and the source of our existence. That his faithful ones would forever honor him by keeping his memorial Sabbath day holy, to worship him even as we are here today. And as the human history progressed from Adam and Eve's day to those first generations, God saw fit in a certain point in time, some 1,500 years before Christ, to be able to create a nation of a people that would be called by his name. Now, there were many nations that have already been developed, called after the names of many false gods, but God looked down upon all the false gods. He looked down upon all those nations, and he said, I'm going to make my own nation, my own country, and it's going to be named after the true God. Now, of course, we know that name is Israel, a country intended to be a light and truth and hope to all the world, not only for the Jews, but to Gentiles, to all peoples. That's why God said to Abraham, as we've been studying in Sabbath school, that indeed Abraham was called the father of many nations. That's why Paul later on said, he who has a faith in Christ is already a child of Abraham. It is not a racial thing. It is not a matter of nationalism. It is a matter of all those who believe in Jesus Christ that find themselves eternal sons and daughters of Christ himself.
of the Almighty God. As we have recited from the heart of the Ten Commandments, I want to invite us as a people to be able to go back to those dramatic times in which God revealed through his own thunderous voice these commandments of righteousness on that mountain that we know historically and famously as Mount Sinai. Those commandments, which is the perfect transcript of perfect morality and of perfect love both to God and to mankind. Do you see the implications here, friends? When we go back to that time when God carved with his own finger the 10 most important commandments of morality that mankind can take heed to, in the very heart of it, we find what? We find the fourth commandment. We find the Sabbath day is included in that. The most important revelation of the most important ethics that we have ever been endowed with. And in the heart of it, we find the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. God was making it crystal clear that by including the seventh-day Sabbath in these commandments, that to dishonor him by altering, by ignoring, by working or causing others to work is a sin. It is telling us when we come to that great and dramatic time when God carved with his own finger upon the stone the most important directions that we can receive, he is telling us that when we choose to ignore it, when we choose to compromise it, we are choosing an immoral act. Now, I know this is strong language, but I didn't come up with it. Jesus did. Jesus is the one that decided to put the fourth commandment. He's the one that decided to put the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments itself. And he says, this is the moral code that I desire and intend for all human beings to live by. When we depart from it and we decide to be dishonest, we are committing an immoral act. When we depart from it and we decide to commit adultery, we are committing an immoral act. When we depart from it and we use God's name in our curse words and in vain, we commit an immoral act. When we choose to work on the Sabbath in a secular job that is not within the parameters of God's work, when we find ourselves finding pleasure and leisure and recreation that is not in harmony with the Sabbath, we commit an immoral act. Well, when we come to Israel, of course, sadly, we find that even though they were faithful to the Sabbath more than once throughout its history, sadly, most of the time they were not faithful to the Holy Sabbath day. Most of the time they had come to convince themselves and their family members and others within the community of faith that indeed it is an acceptable act to be able to compromise God's Sabbath on different levels in different ways depending on the circumstances. And yet 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 still tells me that sin is the transgression of the law. We find that even after Israel had received the most horrible, the most long-standing discipline that God had given to it throughout its ancient history, which is when God had sent his army of Babylon into Israel and allowed the Babylonians to easily conquer and to take those who survived the battles into captivity and slavery into an ancient and faraway land of Mesopotamia, of Babylon. And for 7 years, God had put them on hold. For 7 years, God had grounded Israel. And he had said, listen, I am grounding you that you might understand that indeed that it is so important to be able to understand that there is a code, there is directions that I have given to you in the Ten Commandments. There is a covenant that your fathers had signed and sealed when the days of Moses came along and we had developed the temple and we had developed the sacrificial system and the priesthood and I had developed you as a holy nation. You were to bring all the Ten Commandments before the world as well as keep them, and yet you had failed. Well, in the years that passed after that 70-year grounding was completed, many of us know the historical record. It tells us that Israel began to find, many Israelites pilgrimaged themselves back that long distance to the Holy Land, to the promised land of Canaan, and now Israel. And as they went back, they rebuilt the temple first, and with Ezra's leadership. And then later on, God sent Nehemiah from the courts of the Medo-Persian Empire and so on. And as Nehemiah made his way over, he helped rebuild the wall and fortify that city and make it a protected place for Israelites to dwell and to worship in once again, to go about their daily business. The city was rebuilt. Magistrates and local judges and rulers of the Jewish people were put in place as the Medo-Persian Empire had given them permission to be able to do so as God was leading and helping them to become a light to the world once again. They had this powerful and beautiful renewal of the covenant that they had made before God as they gathered together. The Levites singing, the priests reciting for hours from the Holy Scriptures themselves. It was a beautiful time. It was a powerful time. We find it in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. We want to read a couple of verses there. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, "And the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashabniah and Sherebiah and Hadijah, Shebaniah and Pethaniah said, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which shall be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven," what? "The host of heaven worships you." And so reflecting upon the seventh commandment, reflecting upon the Genesis record, we find that the Levites under inspiration are leading the people of Israel in the renewal of this covenant to be able to understand that indeed it is God who gives life. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, in response to that, and because of his grace and his graciousness in bringing them back to the Holy Land and giving them a land that they can call their own, and giving a city in which they can lead themselves once again, they say, listen, we need to worship God, for he is worthy. Worship. It's a pervading theme throughout the Bible. We find it in Adam and Eve's day as they set up that first altar and instructed their first children to be able to worship God through praise, through prayer, through the sacrifice and confessing of their sins over the sacrificial lamb and other animals in which God had instructed them from the beginning to be able to bring before the Lord. Worship is a pervading theme as we find it in the life of faithful Abel and then later on the patriarch of the faith, Abraham and Job and Jacob. We find it in the nation of Israel for some of its history. We find Nebuchadnezzar, the ancient king of Babylon, even worshiping God and born again at one point in his life in the latter years. Nehemiah, Israel restored, the apostles of Christ. All the way to the end of the Christian era and the return of Jesus, there will always be human beings like you and I will be found worshiping God. Worship, it's no small word. It's one of the most important words and themes that we can find in all of Scripture. Worship has been and is the key to the heart of salvation. It is a time in which we fully surrender to Him, fully giving ourselves completely to Him in worship. Some of us have fallen into the trap, and we need to be careful of this, that we don't just become church attenders. What did you do this Saturday, this last Sabbath? Oh, I attended the Granite Bay Seventh-day Adventist Church. God doesn't want attenders. He wants worshipers. Don't fall for the trap of believing that a church attender is sufficient. No, you're robbing yourselves. You're robbing God. You're robbing yourself. You have come into this house today on the Sabbath day to worship. Worship, showing God his worthiness. Many of us have done word studies, and it ties back to that old English word of worthship, meaning his worthship. When we come to worship God, we bring our worthship. Now, I never did an in-depth ancient study of the word, but indeed, if even we go back in the English translation of the original word worship, the translators understood that that encapsulated that reflected the original Hebrew and the Greek in which the Bible was written, that indeed God is worthy. We bring his worthiness before him through song, through prayer, through offerings and the returning of tithe, through preaching, through learning, through giving. The seventh-day Sabbath is no small day. It has been his chosen sign and seal that he is worthy. Thank you for the amens, because he is worthy. Revelation reveals that it is the symbol of his worthiness which God's last day faithful people will uphold before a fallen and broken world. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Many of you need not go there. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to all the world, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice. This is no small backroom message that God has given to us. God has told us through his prophecy that indeed this last day message is a message in which we are to shout from the rooftops. It is an angel that is speaking with a loud voice, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, and the springs of water. The first angel's message is upholding the worship of God and reflection of the Sabbath day. It is almost verbatim quoting from the fourth commandment. Worship him who made what? Who made what? Who made the heavens? Who made the earth? Who made the sea and the springs of water? Everything. Worship. God has made it very clear in that first of the three angels' message that indeed worship would be at the very heart of the battle between good and evil, between truth and error, between righteousness and unrighteousness. Worship would be at the center. It would be the foundation. That's why we find worship in Revelation 13, 4 repeated five different times. Revelation 13, verse 4 is an example. Let's go to it together. Revelation 13 and verse 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped, they what? They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Friends, the beast, as we understand, as the reformers believed and preached and taught for hundreds of years, it is only up until 70 years ago that you could find evangelical Protestant Christians that didn't understand that the beast was the Vatican and the papacy. It is only today that you can find the majority of Protestant Americans today that do not even know that is even an option. And so it tells us that there was worship. It tells us that the devil is into the worship and religion business. The religious business is the largest gig that the devil is involved in. There is no gig that even comes close. Well, yes, Pastor, well, what about Satanism? What about mediums? That's a sideline. That makes up less than 1% of the population of the world. No, his biggest gig is the one that gets the most adherence. That's religion. There's billions of religious people. He knows where the business is. And so his biggest gig is in religion, and that's what the Bible continues to tell us so. And as it turns out, Christian is the one that wins out. Not true Christian Bible Christianity, but man-made Christianity. And that's why it tells us five times in the book of Revelation chapter 13, five times in regard, every time it uses the word worship, it's in regard to the dragon, to the devil himself, stealing Christ's rightful worship. God's rightful worship is the issue that carries to the end of time. And the seventh-day Sabbath is the sign of that worship. That makes the Sabbath huge, massive. And so in reflection of all this Bible truth that we spend a few minutes looking at, we come back to that question. How could an unbeliever like my uncle come to understand and accept the seventh-day Sabbath as the unchangeable, God-appointed, holy day of the week in which we are all called to keep? before any biblical and historical evidence could be really understood, accepted, and then walked in, he must first determine to know God personally. Personally enough that he comes to love and to worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, I shared the truth that day at the family reunion. But the problem is that my hearers were only hearing the truth, but they weren't worshiping God in the spirit. And it's very difficult to see, to discern, to embrace, and walk in the truth if you do not have the Holy Spirit. It is only in spirit, the spirit of true worship, that anyone can truly enter into God's Sabbath commandment. Anyone can really come to have understand its significance that God intends for you personally, as well as for his collective body of believers, as well as for all the universe. It is only when one is looking in from the outside of a living faith that agrees to come inside that he or she will want to honor God, will want to keep his Sabbath day holy, will want to choose the day that God has appointed rather than man, that will want to choose to not sin against him by doing otherwise. You know, when I first learned the truth of the Holy Sabbath, my wife and I were both gifts to the evangelist. You know, because evangelists love baptisms. They love people embracing and following the truth, and they love to get into the waters and watch the pastor get into the waters and baptize precious souls. That's where they get their greatest satisfaction. That's where God gets his greatest satisfaction. And so my wife and I were like a gift. You know, we came and we were sitting in the front row, and there was the Amazing Facts evangelist, and he's sharing all these different truths, and one day he gets up and he starts sharing about this new Sabbath truth that my wife and I were introduced lightly to by my mother-in-law, because she had already studied with the Seventh-day Adventist Church for a few months while my wife and I were out of town for a couple of years. And so she had already introduced us to the concept, but we weren't sold on the biblical reality of it. And when that evangelist gave us a whole hour rendition from the Bible, verse upon verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we began to see that indeed from the days of Adam and Eve all the way to the second coming and beyond, God's people will gather together on Saturday, on the seventh day of the week, to worship him. All flesh shall come together and worship him. And when we saw that, we came home and we were kind of, you know, discussing it. My mother and father-in-law were going with us as well, and we were absorbing all these truths. And then when we got home, Denise says to me, "Well, what are we going to do with this?" And I said, "Well, I guess we're going to church on Sabbath, on Saturday." You see, we were a gift to that evangelist. He didn't have to try to convince us or convert us. Why? Because we were already converted when we started coming to that series. We had already had the Holy Spirit. We were already walking in faith. We already loved God. God had already given us the Holy Spirit. And so all we needed to do was have somebody walk through like the evangelist Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was already converted. All he had to do was just learn that Christ was the Messiah, that he was the one that in which he is to find his eternal life and forgiveness and cleansing. And Philip said, "Wow, what a gift," you know. And so they stopped and he was baptized. That was our experience as well. We already knew Christ. We already had the Holy Spirit. All we needed to have somebody walk us through. And Philip, the evangelist, walked the Ethiopian eunuch through a Bible study first, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And as he walked him through, Philip saw the truth because he had the Spirit. And so it was a crash course. That's all he needed. I want to invite us to return back to the times of Nehemiah. We had spent some time there, looked at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah was a beautiful time when it first started again. You know, those inspiring chapters that are surrounded and found in Nehemiah 9 and maybe before and after a little bit there. Beautiful, powerful time. But like so often, even in our personal lives, maybe our family, maybe our local church congregation and so on, we know we're so sincere. I have a hard time believing that the Israelites weren't sincere at that point. But, you know, the world gets in the way, there's circumstances, there's temptations that sometimes we fall into and compromise and discouragement and so on will find its way in our path. And sometimes we find ourselves being derailed and we're not walking with God. We're not faithful to him and his commandments in the way that we should be. And we find that in the same book of Nehemiah. Poor Nehemiah, you know, he was there when he successfully rebuilt the wall and in very oppressive and very stressful and difficult times. He was there when they all had this powerful renewal of the covenant. Poor Nehemiah, you know, he's called back to Babylon because he's still working, not back to Babylon, actually. I think he was working out of, I forget what the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire is. It's in modern Iran today. And so as he goes back to the headquarters there and into the royal courts in which he worked, he had to do a business trip. He had to return back to some duties there. And it's no small trip. There's not an airplane to jump on and come back after the weekend. You know, it takes several weeks just to get back to the Medo-Persian Empire's capital. And then he has to spend whatever weeks there doing his business and then several weeks travel back. And so this is several months, maybe a year or two before Nehemiah finds himself back. When he gets back, he's pulling his hair out. He's distressed. He sees the Levites that were singing the great songs of renewal. And he sees the priests that and the Levites that were so faithfully serving at the temple during those renewal times. They're out working the fields again. Why? Because the Israelites had already stopped tithing. They had returned. They stopped returning God's tithe. And so the Levites had to provide for their families and their working the fields. That's the first welcome that Nehemiah has when he returns after all that sacrifice, after all that leadership he had given to the holy nation of Israel. But tithing was not the only place in which the Israelites were compromising. Keeping the Sabbath was a complete shambles. I can only imagine how discouraged, how disappointed the emotions that Nehemiah must have had to deal with when he came back and he saw what was taking place. We can find it in Nehemiah, the 13th chapter this time. I want to invite you again to come with me. We're going back to Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, which is the last chapter. And we're looking at verses 15 through 19. 15 through 19, it says, in those days, again, it's Nehemiah 13, verse 15, it says, in those days I saw people in Judah, and they were treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They were bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day in which they were selling provisions. And the men of Tyre, now this is a Gentile, non-Jewish city, just outside the borders of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to who? To the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles. These are the ones responsible for the leadership of Judah and said to them, what evil is this that you have done by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? And yet you have brought, and yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath, breaking the holy seventh day Sabbath commandment. Verse 19 says, oh, so it was on the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be open until after the Sabbath. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens mean goods and labor and business and so on, would be brought in on the Sabbath day. And so Nehemiah needed to lead out in a very needful, desperately needful way to be able to restore Israel to being faithful again to the Sabbath day. And so if you're compromised in the Sabbath in your life today, you're not alone. You're not the first one to do this. Israel was guilty of doing this many times. And I have, as a pastor of 24 years in this church, I have witnessed from elders all the way down to members that indeed there is more than one family, more than one Seventh-day Adventist family or individual that finds themselves and are finding themselves in a compromised position. And perhaps today is the day that God is calling you individually or in your home as a family, in your house, to be able to restore the seventh day back to the full holiness in which God has called you to. The Bible has just clearly told us that we are to plan our lives in such a way that buying and selling does not happen. That those who wish to do business with us will always know that we do not do business on the Sabbath hours. There's no exceptions. Friends, It's with a heavy heart that I've witnessed a general erosion of this holy day in the ranks of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, a church that is named after the commandment. The Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are losing the distinct and clear witness of God's holy Sabbath day before the world around us. Could it be that we are being found guilty of adjusting His holy hours to our social, our business, recreational, educational desires and needs that we come to feel are more important in our lives than being faithful to this commandment? But is God not looking for a people of integrity? Is God not looking for a people who will not bend their loyalty to God according to their current desires or circumstances that might tell us otherwise? I believe so. While you and I are deciding that it's okay to work the occasional shift at our secular job on the Sabbath as long as it's the exception and not the rule. While you and I here in the United States and other developed countries are buying tickets to the fair or dining at our favorite restaurant, brothers and sisters in the same organization are spending time serving time in prison. Being denied college degrees that they would otherwise have and would love to have. Losing their good-paying jobs because they are deciding that obedience to God in all of His commandments before everything else comes first in their life and in their family. The general attitude of Sunday churchgoers, and I'll tell you why I call them churchgoers. We used to call them Sunday keepers, but they're not. The general attitude of Sunday churchgoers seems to be creeping into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's a fact. We are slowly but unconsciously absorbing the same attitude of our Sunday church-going communities around us. Even as Sunday keeping is no longer in existence within Sunday attending and churchgoers and Christians around the world, Sunday keeping has evolved into what I now call Sunday acknowledgers, Sunday attenders. Could it be that we have slipped into becoming Sabbath acknowledgers? God has not called us to be Sabbath acknowledgers. We are not faithful if we are only Sabbath acknowledgers. God has called us to do more than acknowledge that the Saturday, seventh day of the week is the holy day in which God has set aside. He says, yes, remember the Sabbath day. So the first part is to acknowledge that truth and remember it. But he doesn't stop there, does he? So many of us have stopped there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a two-part commandment. He says, remember and acknowledge it to be sure. But he says, if you stop there, you still fall short. He says, remember the Sabbath day, but also keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, but not only you, but your son, your daughter, your manservant, your male servant, your cattle, even the stranger who is within your gates that is not even a Christian. If they're under your roof, they keep the Sabbath. So often our relatives come around out of town, they're not believers, and you know, and all of a sudden the TV's on Saturday afternoon, and the game, ball game's being played, and beer's coming out of the fridge because your relatives have come, and they've come with their beer, they've come with their TV watching on the Sabbath, and next thing you know it, they're talking us into going to the fair or whatever it is. And when we do that, not only are we being disobedient to God, but we're just throwing our witness into the trash. The possibility and the potential that is there to bring our relatives to the truth has been thrown into the garbage, and we're telling them through our actions and our decisions that the Sabbath day is only holy as long as it works out for me. And only if it works out for you as an unbeliever. That's not what God wants, is it? I don't believe so. We are moving as a people from a do or die keeping of the seventh day Sabbath to a simple acknowledgement of the Sabbath. And friends, there is a world of difference between the two. God calls us to keep the Sabbath regardless of our pressing social, business, or recreational needs. We need to be wary of making the Sabbath a day of our own making, a day of our own convenience. It is so easy to do so. I know that. I face temptation. There are things that I have to give up. There are inconveniences that I have to endure to be faithful to God's fourth commandment. I'm not exempt from that. I know those emotions. I know that thought process. I know the temptations that come before you because I face them too. But even as those temptations come before you and me, we need to say, God, please give me the strength to endure the convenience, to choose the inconvenience rather than the convenience of disobedience. That I might honor you each and every Sabbath day, in every circumstance, at every week. You see, friends, listen, our true honor and worship towards God is not rest, is to rest and go to church and do holy works on the Sabbath when nothing makes it inconvenient. Now, that's not to say that whenever it's convenient, that it's not an act of worship in any way. But what I'm saying is that that's not really where the acid test is found. You see, it's always easy to follow God when it's convenient. The weakest of us can do that. But our true and deepest honor and worship and love towards God is really demonstrated when our school exam is scheduled on a Sabbath. And we make whatever arrangements we need to avoid writing that exam on the Sabbath. And if it need be, we will exempt ourselves from the credit of that course and not write that exam. That's when your love is really demonstrated. See, God is not looking for people that only love us, only love him when it works out. He's looking for people who love him even when it doesn't work out. That's the difference between a fair-weather Christian and a born-again, fully committed, do-or-die Christian. God is looking for people that, Christians, that when our boss insists that we come to work on a Sabbath for a certain amount of hours as the exception to meet a deadline that is for the boss's secular profit, and we say, I'm sorry, but that day is not the day I can ever come in, including this particular exception. You see, it's when we make those hard decisions that our faith grows, that we honor God, that we worship him, that all heaven is watching. It is when our professional organization insists that we attend a professional development course on the Saturday. And we tell them, listen, as much as I would love to do that and I want to make whatever arrangements we can to be able to be, for me to meet the requirements, I can't go on Saturday because I am a Seventh-day Adventist. I keep the holy Seventh-day Sabbath each and every week. And that particular Sabbath cannot be an exception for me. That's when God is watching. That's when he's paying the most attention. Maybe your school class is planning and preparing for a school fair, and the games are going to be all out, the treats, the prizes, the whole works, and the school is excited. You're attending a public school or a Christian school that doesn't observe the Sabbath, and so Saturday is the high day, and so they're making this exciting day, and all the kids are, it's the talk of the hallways, it's the talk of the children. They're giddy with excitement. I remember those days when I was just a little boy. But because it's on Saturday, I decide, you know what, I'm still going to go to church and I'm going to keep the Sabbath day and I'm going to go to a fair some other time on a day that's not the Sabbath. There's been many times, and I want to encourage the parents that are with us here today because, so often we feel intimidated by a world that doesn't acknowledge or understand or want anything to do with this particular commandment or day. And so we think, oh, they'll never understand if I call and say, listen, my daughter really wants to take this voice lesson, or my daughter really wants to take this course on geology or whatever it is, and it's on Sabbath, a local community course, or
whatever the event happens to be, or class or gymnastics. You know, our daughters were really into gymnastics, and so my wife would get on the phone and say, "Hey, listen, I see you have a special gymnastics class. It's only offered for her age group on Saturdays, but we're Seventh-day Adventists, and they can't attend because we go to church and we don't do secular activities. You know, because of our religious beliefs, is there any way you can adjust it?" And some of you might think, oh, first of all, who would ever want to, you know, put themselves out like that? Denise did that. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, they adjusted. You would be surprised how accommodating, if you approach it the right way, of course. Now, it's all how you approach it. Okay, if you'd approach it abrasively and distactfully and so on, you might not get the same result. But if you approach it respectfully and with prayer and with honor to the person that you're talking with, you'd be surprised. There's a handful of times throughout the raising of our children in which that adjustment was made for them. Now, some people will say, well, yeah, but didn't Jesus say that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? Isn't he supposed to cater to our needs? Some of us have clung on. We're looking for escape routes wherever we can find them, you know, and I've heard that escape route. Well, yes, Pastor, but the Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's not supposed to be a burden. We should be able to adjust and meet our needs and desires, even if it's not in harmony with the commandment. Yeah, but Jesus also said in the same breath that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, has given us very specific instructions on how to keep his Sabbath holy. And so in closing, I come to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him by not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You notice how positive God is putting it? He's putting it in a positive light because it is positive. If you approach it with love and with the Spirit, in spirit and truth, it is positive. Not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen? Let's not let compromising the Sabbath get between you and I, between you and Jesus. Let's remember that every time we compromise, we're threatening our relationship with Jesus. Let's keep the Sabbath holy. Amen? Father, as we close our worship service today with prayer, we come to you as the living God. And Father in heaven, we have been reminded again from your word that indeed there is a commandment in the heart of the most important code of morality that you have given to mankind. That there is a Sabbath day that you have made holy. And Father, you have given us the privilege of knowing about it, to receive it as a gift that you have given to us, a sign and a seal of us as your creatures, created beings, and you as the great creator. Father in heaven, I want to pray that you will forgive us in all ways in which we have compromised. Lord, I know that all of us are guilty at different times and different measures and different ways in which we have compromised your Sabbath. We pray that you'll forgive us and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And Father in heaven, I want to pray that you will help us as a people to be able to be a stronger witness and to be more faithful in any way, Lord, in which you know that we need to reform our life, our home, our family, our routine. Decisions that we have made that have compromised your holy Sabbath, that have caused us to be transgressors of your law. I want to pray, God, that you will speak to us and that you will help us to take this opportunity to be able to reform and change and make decisions for good and for righteousness. Lord, that you might be honored and that our love and our faith will grow and deepen as a result of it. And Lord, that our relationship with you will be that much more sure, and that our salvation with you when you come again will be certain. And Lord, that we can know that we can come together as a people from week to week, even after the second coming, when all flesh comes together to worship you. Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to that time when this church facility will look like a drop in the bucket compared to the size of the facility that will hold all human beings that have been faithful to you, worshiping you, even as we are able to see you as well as to speak to you. Father, until that day, please bless us and keep us in your hands. We are weak, Lord. We need your help, Father. You know how easy it is for us to compromise and give in to temptation. But we also know that you are stronger than our weakness. And so, Lord, we pray that the power of your presence, your spirit, your word will take place in our hearts, in our lives, that you might give us courage and integrity that we could never find in our own. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray for it even now, Lord. Bless the church. Bless the rest of our Sabbath hours. In Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen.